looking at Nimrod this evening. We started to look at Nimrod last week. Genesis chapter 10. And we'll begin reading verse 8 and following. And the Bible says, "And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar." The Bible says in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, 8 and following, "The sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, Put, and Canaan, and the sons of Cush, Seba, and Havilah, and Sabta, and Ramah, and Sabdeka, and the sons of Ramah, Sheba, and Dedan. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty upon the earth." Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for all that you do. I pray now, Lord, as we learn about Nimrod this evening, and we'll also be learning about Babel a little bit, I pray you'd use it to strengthen our hearts. I pray you'd use it to guide us and direct us. I pray you'd help us to glean the truth that we need to see this evening from your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The man Nimrod, the Bible says he was a mighty man. His influence was in many areas because of his might. The land of the Assyrians was referred to as being the land of Nimrod. The Bible says in Micah chapter 5, verse 6, "And they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian, when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders." His strength and his ability to hunt was noticed before the Lord. God took notice of what he was capable of, what it was that was his practice. And there are certain ideas out there, or theories out there, that we'll be learning about in just a moment. But when we look at this, We notice something important, and that is that nothing goes unnoticed before God in this world. God takes notice of things. Nimrod was noticed because of his strength and because he was a hunter. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 2, "The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." God sees everything that's going on. And with Nimrod, God wants us to notice that he was a mighty man and that he was a hunter. That's all God wanted us to know about Nimrod, or else he would have talked more about Nimrod. The Bible says also in Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 16 and following, "Behold, I will send forth many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes." And so we see the thing about Nimrod is he was strong and he was a good hunter. Now I'm going to talk about some theories that others have said about Nimrod. Some have referred to Nimrod as being related to the Nephilim. Or they would say he was a child of an angel because of his strength. They would say where the Bible refers to him being a mighty man or a mighty one in the earth, that his strength was supernatural, that was beyond human comprehension. But it's important for us to note, the Bible says, "And Cush begat Nimrod." Cush was no angel. Cush was a man. And so when people have these theories out there and they say, well, so-and-so, he had supernatural strength, he was of different descent and all these things, the simple answer to that is this: he was the son of Cush. And that ends it. There's no doubting about where his lineage comes from. His might and his strength was just his ability to do the things that he did. He was a step above others around him. Some people in the Bible, you'll read about them, they were talented in brass. Some are talented in building. Some are talented in other things. And the Bible would make notice of that. And that he was talented, this man, in being a hunter. Others speak of Nimrod as being a giant. Now, this is a possibility. Obviously, after Nimrod passes off the scene, there are other references to giants being in the land. You read about the 12 men who went to spy in Canaan. We know the song, 10 were bad, 2 were good. And when they went in to spy in Canaan, they said, we are grasshoppers in the sight of these people. We're very small. And so there's no doubt in my mind, Nimrod most likely, he could have been a giant. He was just someone who stood above everyone else. His strength probably was in the sense that because he was a giant, he just was bigger by quite a bit than the rest around him. Wherever the case was, Nimrod was a man who was well known for his strength, and he stood out. Whether he was a giant of a man, whatever the other case may be, he did stand out, and God gives us a description of him. Now, there are also some other theories in Nimrod, and I'm going to read about it. The description of Nimrod from a Jewish historian, Josephus, linked Nimrod to the building of Tower of Babel, said he would be revenged of God if he should have a mind to drown the world again, for that he would build a tower too high for the waters to reach, and that he would avenge himself on God for the destroying of their forefathers. So the motive of building the Tower of Babel, according to Josephus, was to protect humanity against another flood. So some people have the idea, because the Bible says Nimrod was the founder of Babel. He was responsible for the building of the city of Babel and many other cities. And because of Babel's response to God when he said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and spread across, and they make a decision we'll learn about later on to not do that, but rather build a tower for themselves, not spread out, but to stay in a place and build a name for themselves. They have the idea that Nimrod's purpose in building Babel was to have this tower built so that in case a flood ever came, they would be ready the next time. And so these are just some theories, and I want us to understand that people have out there. But all we need to know about Nimrod is that Nimrod was a mighty man who was a hunter. When I say the theories, people have their points of view, they have their ideas, but when it comes to Nimrod, just understand this. God just wants us to know that he was a mighty man who was a hunter before the Lord. We go from looking at the man Nimrod to looking at the city of Babel. We're going to read in Genesis chapter 11, verse 1 and following. Genesis chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9. And the Bible says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city, and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they all have one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad upon thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore the name of it is called Babel, because the Lord did confound the language of the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. Now, as we look at the city of Babel, or Babel, the location, I want us to first look at something that the Bible mentions. It says, and the whole earth was of one language and one speech. Now, in our day and age, there are many languages. There are many speeches. And back in that day, there was only one language. Some scholars believe that the language that was spoken back in that day would have been Hebrew. But I don't know the language because I was not there, but some people think that that would be the language at the time. When it came to that one language, we see eventually that God breaks it up into many languages because of their actions. And God confuses them because they're not following his direction. God has said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth to spread across the face of the earth. And they said, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to make ourselves a name. We're going to build ourselves a tower. And we're going to stay here. And then we'll see later on as to why God intervened and why he chose to make many languages. But as we think about the one language, it's interesting that it wasn't until a supernatural event occurred much later that people would again understand in their language when one person spoke. Turn your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Acts chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says in Acts 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with all one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the hosts where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them clothed in tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? So in Acts chapter 2, we see a supernatural thing take place. God, in back in Genesis, had confounded the languages. He had caused everyone to speak in another tongue because they were not following his direction. And then in Acts chapter 2, he removes this barrier for a purpose. He wants everyone to hear the gospel. He wants all nations to know the truth, the way of eternal life. And so it's interesting to see that God confounded the language, and then he removes that for a period of time so that people could see the truth, so that they can understand the truth. During this time, there was no confusion when people spoke to each other because of a supernatural event that took place, because God was using these people to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we go back to about Babel, as we think of it, back then, it is a city. The Tower of Babel was built in a particular place. It was built in the land of Shinar. Now, the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, we know of as Babel, but it's also known as Babylon. And, of course, Babylon is of importance when it comes to the Bible, because Babylon becomes a place that stands out for rebellion. And we see the seed of rebellion right after the flood, right after God dealt with the heart issue of men when they were rebelling against God, and he dealt with it by destroying the earth. You would think after such a cataclysmic event that people would wisen up and maybe they would learn from their mistakes and change their ways, but they're right back at it. You look in the Bible many times with the nation of Israel, when God would bless them and God would do things, and they would start going down the right path for a period of time, but then it wouldn't take long before they would rebel against the word of God. They would do their own thing. And Babylon becomes a representation of a place that is known for rebellion. And so we're going to read a little bit about Babylon in the book of Revelation. Turn there, if you would, to the book of Revelation. And I'm going to read Revelation chapter 17. Excuse me. Revelation chapter 17. And then I'm going to give us some points about Babylon. Revelation chapter 17. And we'll begin reading verse number 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon scarlet-clothed beasts, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. And I'm going to skip actually past there. And I'm going into chapter 18. In chapter 18, the Bible says in Revelation 18, verse 1, And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And if you were to continue on in Revelation 18, you'll see a lot about Babylon and the judgment that God pronounces against Babylon. But all these things happens in a place called Babylon. Now, some people would think that this is a figurative. Others would think it as actual place of Babylon. This is going to occur in the future. Whatever the case is, that Babylon represents rebellion against God. And God deals with rebellion. God doesn't just sit idly by and do nothing. When rebellion occurs, God takes notice. And sometimes people think because nothing is happening at the moment in time where they're at, that nothing will happen. But that's not true. God gives time. God allows time because he's merciful. God's not willing any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God wants people to change their ways. Even before the flood, God gave 120 years because God wanted people to repent. He wanted to give them time to get onto the ark. And even as we look at Babel and all the things, even the book of Revelation, you're going to see when God sends judgments, he gives people a time for repentance, but people won't repent. But God will deal with rebellion sooner or later. As we look at Babylon, there are some things we need to consider about it. Babylon and end times will have influence over all peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. Revelation 17:15. Babylon the Great will promote religious heresy indicated in association with blasphemy and its depiction as a prostitute. Babylon is represented as a place where they rebel against God in many ways by worshiping of idols, the sins that they practice. Their desire is to lead people from the one true God and to lead them to do any types of demonic things that you can think of to follow the wrong way, the wrong path in life. Babylon will kill true followers of God. The Bible says the woman is drunk with the blood of God's holy people. Babylon in the end times, once again, will be a place of luxury, wealth, and they'll have lots of money. Babylon will be a great center of worldwide merchandising, according to Revelation 18, 19, and 23. Babylon will actively lead people astray into corruption, Revelation 18, 23 and 19, 2. Babylon the Great will be associated with a federation of 10 kings plus the beast. End time Babylon will thrive for a time, but the beast and 10 kings will turn on Babylon, and they'll attack the city in which they helped build. The fall of Babylon the Great is a result of God's judgment as he works through the 10 kings. And there's many other things to talk about Babylon in regards to Babylon, but I want us to consider the fact when it comes to Babylon and it's promoting rebellion against God, is God what deals with the issue at hand. And so the Bible says the following in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 6, when it comes to God dealing with issues. Turn there if you would. 2 Peter chapter 3, and verse 6. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6. The Bible says, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but the Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. When we think about Babel and what occurred there and how God dealt with them, we think about the flood and how God dealt with them, we see that God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And we focus on the mercy of God, and we rightfully should. It is because of the mercy of God that we received everlasting life, because of his grace that we have everlasting life. But the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come. God is not always going to stand by and do nothing. He sees what's going on and he intervenes. He tries to change things, to fix things. And sometimes, though, nothing gets fixed in people's hearts and lives, not because God doesn't want to fix it, it's because they don't allow God to fix them. And God tries so many times to help people. He chose so many ways to intervene, and people yet rebel. Now, as we continue to learn more about Babel, I want us to next look at the building of the Tower of Babel. The building of the Tower of Babel. We'll go back to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. And I'm going to read verses 2 through 4. Genesis 11, and we'll read verses 2 through 4. The Bible says, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. Now, the building of the Tower of Babel was built in a particular place. It was built in the land of Shinar. At this place, the Bible says they gathered brick and they burnt them thoroughly. Now, as they begin to build this tower, they had a goal in mind. They wanted to reach unto the heavens. They wanted to reach really high. And so they would burn the brick, they put it together. And there was a few theories of how big this could have been. One account gives that it could have been around 130 kilometers around and about 4,000 paces high, or about 3.68 miles high. Another theory was it was around 7.6 kilometers high. But in either case, they put lots of effort to build themselves a tall tower. And they built it in the land of Shinar. Now, this brings us to our next point and the purpose of building the tower. Why did they build this tower? Why were they building the tower? The Bible says in Genesis 11:4, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. They wanted, the Bible says, they wanted to build a tower reach unto heaven for the purpose of making themselves a name and so that they wouldn't be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. There was a problem with that, however. The Bible says in Genesis 9:1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Their desire to build this tower was a desire that they themselves had and was not God's desire. They were choosing to build something that God did not want them to build because it was representing rebellion. They were taking it upon themselves because they thought if they built this tower that would go sky high, then they would not be scattered abroad and they would be okay where they're at. But God had told them they needed to be going to be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. Bible says in Psalm chapter 49, verse 11, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. Their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Selah. Today, you'll see a lot of people, they try to build a name for themselves by what they built, whether it be a big corporation, whether it be lots of buildings that they can pass on to their children. In the Bible, you see people who build greater barns in order to make themselves feel satisfied and feel like that they have accomplished something so that they no longer have to do anything else. But we have to remember, when we do things and it's for ourselves and not for God, it's doing it the wrong way. It's not going to bring glory to God. Whenever it doesn't bring glory to God, we're doing it for our own selfish desires. We're not seeking God's blessing in it. Then it's going to cause trouble. And this is what was happening here. The Bible says in Genesis 11:4 that they didn't want to be scattered. They were going to build themselves a name. And we see the seed of pride began to take root in people's hearts and lives. Instead of being thankful for the life and privilege that God had given them and to seek to follow God and what they should do, they seek the praise and worship of men. They seek to build a name for themselves. They want to stand out amongst other people. They built a tower to make themselves a name to prevent themselves from following God's direction. It's interesting that even after God had, as I had already mentioned, destroyed the earth because of the rebellion, they start to rebel again. Man is quick to forget the consequences of his decisions. He's also proud to think he can do anything without the blessing of God. Which brings me to my next point. Their purpose of building the tower is they wanted to build a name for themselves. But then God visits Babel and deals with its rebellion. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 5 and following, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. God stepped down, and he stepped down to deal with the issue of rebellion. Their ability to do anything they imagined would seem to refer to the fact that the imagination of man's heart is only evil continually. And when God says that he was going to step down, he was going to change things because they could do whatever they imagined to do, what God was trying to prevent was what happened just before the flood. Before the flood, it occurred that where the Bible says that man's thoughts were only wicked and evil continually. And their ability to do anything they imagined would seem that God was interfering so that they would not end up in the same place where they were before. And so God steps down in mercy and he judges the people by confounding their language. In Genesis chapter 3, we read about God intervening. Genesis 3:22, the Bible says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. God's judgment in this case was in mercy. They had just rebelled against God. They were in a sinful state. And God says, lest they partake of the tree of life. The Bible mentions where the Trinity, it says the man became as one of us. He says, we're going to intervene. We're going to remove him from the garden lest he partake of the tree of life and live forever. If he had partaken of that tree of life and lived forever, he would have been forever in a sinful state. But as we see how God works, we see that in this case, when man was building a tower, the Tower of Babel, his desire was to make himself a name, to make a tower that would stand out. And God saw there at that moment in time, he says, if we don't intervene, whatever they imagine to do, they're going to be able to do. And we read in the Bible when sinners get together, like Sodom and Gomorrah, where we see things happen, where it gets to a certain state, when things just begin to decay, things get worse and worse, God intervenes time after time. And the reason why God intervenes is not because they're sinners above all sinners. It's because God knows that when sin is left unchecked and people just are allowed to do whatever they want, it leads to a state where people don't want anything to do with God. And when people get to a place they don't want anything to do with God, they don't want God in their lives, it leads to the most dangerous place any man could be, because a person who has not God in life, a person who does not know God, will end up in a place where the Bible calls hell. And God's desire is not any would perish, but also would come to repentance. And that's why so many times we see God, time after time, intervening to take care of this issue. At this time, we're going to end the lesson for this evening. But next week, I'm just going to go a little bit more into this, and we're just going to take what we've learned from Babel and take from that how God works in our lives and how God intervenes in our lives and how God's mercy helps us when we're going down the wrong path, where he chastens us to take care of the issues that need to be taken care of in our lives. At this time, I'll ask Pastor to come forward.